I know that there are many of you that are probably wondering, when are we ever going to get back to Revelation? I don't know. Every week I ask the Lord, where do we need to go? And one of the things that he's impressed upon my heart is the word now. N-O-W. It's really wonderful to look into Revelation and to really have a better understanding of what's going to happen. The tribulation, I don't know how much of you want to understand that, but it is going to happen. There is a day when the Lord will descend on the Mount of Olives. There's a day when we will go up to meet him in the clouds before that. And all of that eschatology there. And maybe we will get there. I just want to be obedient to the Lord. And I just feel that we are living in perilous times. Whether it be in your family, whether it be in our nation, whether it's in the world, it is perilous times. And we need to know how to live in the now. And so the Lord took me to the Old Testament this week, or actually 2 weeks ago. I've had 2 weeks, had the luxury of 2 weeks of meditating on this word and asking the Lord to subtract or add, multiply and divide, do the math that only he can do. So having said that, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Judges chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. Let's pray. Father, as we read this word, as we go back in time to a very important time in the life of Israel. Lord, you delivered them from Egypt. You took them through the wilderness. And you gave them the promised land. And Lord, such a reflection for each one of us of that truth in our lives. Lord, you have delivered us from the bondage of sin. Lord, you have taken us, many of us, through the wilderness. Lord, I sense sometimes that this world is a wilderness in many senses, but the promised land lies ahead. And so we thank you. We thank you for such a great salvation. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, our hearts, our minds would be attentive to what it is that you would say to each one of us. In many ways, it's a difficult word, but in other ways, it's a marvelous and glorious word. And the more I live my life with you, I realize that, Lord, even in the difficulties, you are there. And I take this opportunity to lift up Northfield Baptist as whoever's in the pulpit at this hour. Lord, that you will bless him and that you will bless that church. I pray that they would have a new understanding of the sovereignty of God. And Lord, you are sovereign. And your ways are far above our ways, your thoughts far above our thoughts. And I pray now that you would give me clarity, simplicity of speech, that I might be honor your word and honor my brothers and sisters. And that, Lord, it would be food and drink for us. It would be whatever it needs to be, Lord. But I pray that the ultimate outcome is that we will grow more in our intimacy with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Judges chapter 2. Beginning at the first verse, and we'll read through verse 10. Will you stand with me as we read the word of the Lord? Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. You may be seated. I have continued my own personal readings in the Psalms 80 up to 90, Psalms of Asaph. And a few weeks ago we looked at Psalm 80. And we saw that Israel had really begun living their lives away from God. And that in that rebellion, in that turning away from God, God righteously judged that rebellion. I fear that many times we don't understand that God is holy and that He is a righteous God. And so I was led into wanting to know how it was that with all of God's miraculous works, all of that deliverance in Egypt, all of those plagues and how God worked, the parting of the Red Sea, the drowning of the million man, perhaps Egyptian army in their chariots and horses, the wheels came off the chariots and the sea closed over them and drowned them. Moses leading them through the wilderness. Manna coming down from heaven for food. Water coming out of a rock. Their sandals not wearing out. Their clothing not wearing out. God providing in every way. And when they wanted meat, He sent meat in abundance as the birds dropped in from the sky. And you wonder how. How in the world did God's people, in a very short amount of time, turn away from Him? And as it said in verse 10, completely forget the works of the Lord. They didn't know about the Lord. And I thought about this today. How many people in this generation don't even know Jesus in any way except that it's a curse word? We're living in a time that is very similar to. And that's what drew me to this passage as I began to read and I began to explore what is going on here. How did this happen? Why did they end up rebelling against God? And so that took me back to Joshua and the place of where they were about to enter the promised land. It was a very sad time in many ways. Moses had passed away. Joshua is now the leader of Israel. What shoes he must have felt that he had to fill at that point, this young man. And here's a man, Moses, who's been his mentor, is now gone. The older generation had journeyed for 40 years through the wilderness, whining and complaining. I remember an elder in our church in Spain, some of you, excuse me, remember Eddie, 6'6" Eddie. I'll never forget the day he said that whining and complaining is the opposite of worship. So think about that the next time that you whine and you complain. Yeah, worship is out. You're on the other side now of the coin. It's whining and complaining. But they had whined, they had complained. When the spies went into the land, they came back with a report that there were giants in the land. 10 out of the 12 spies said, we feel like grasshoppers. Isn't that an amazing, you ever felt that low? You know, like a grasshopper. Here you are, a human being, and so we feel like grasshoppers in their presence. They didn't trust God. And by the way, it wasn't God's idea to send the spies into the land in the first place. Moses did pick, they asked for it, and he picked one man out of every tribe, and he seemed to think that it was a good idea. But it wasn't what God told them. He says, you're going to go into the promised land now. So, all of that generation that whined and complained, they perished in the wilderness. And the younger generation, led by Joshua, was to go into the promised land. And the Lord had promised them that he would eliminate, even with Moses, that, and Moses had those moments outside of the promised land where they eliminated a couple of kings. And he said, I'm going to take care. I'm going to give you victory in your life over in every battle that you have. It's going to be my victory. I will do it. How many of you trust the Lord that way today? I don't know about you, but man, that's where I've got to come to. I just want to say, Lord, it's your battle and it's your victory. I can't do it, Lord, but you can. I'm weak, but you are strong. And so we need to really have that kind of trust in the Lord. But see, that generation did not have that trust in the Lord. They came to a point where they said, we had it better off back in Egypt. I have heard Christians say in my lifetime, life was easier before I became a Christian. Wow, what a statement. What were you doing in the life before Christ? This is a question that I would ask there, that it was so much easier. The priests were instructed as they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. They were instructed to carry the Ark of the Covenant and go ahead of the 2 million people that had to cross. Very significant, the Word of God, the Ten Commandments are in there. And I think it's a beautiful thought that they are being led by the Word of God. And as soon as the priest's feet hit that water, the Jordan River, which was in its flood season at the high time of its, just over its banks, it was stopped about 16 miles at a town called Adam, and the waters mounted up there. And so you got 16 miles. So can you imagine that as it stopped, the water just dry land? There's a reaction of the enemy that we find in chapter 5 of Joshua. Will you turn there with me? We're going to be looking at several scriptures here in Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 1. This is an incredible verse. If you want to know about what the victory of God does in unbeliever's life. So it was, Joshua 5, verse 1, so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, there's 50 miles of land between the Jordan River and the coast, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we, some translations say they, until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Wow. See, God's hand, when it moves, the enemy has to tremble. How many of you are aware that in the name of Jesus, the enemy will flee from you? I don't know about you. I'm a person who has been much of my life attacked by fearful dreams in the middle of the night. And when I can wake up and say the name of Jesus, it's gone. I always pray that I'll wake up, or even in my sleep, that I'll say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This is 50 miles of land of the Canaanites. All these kings and all the kings on the west side of the Jordan are trembling because God stopped the Jordan River and allowed 2 million to cross over. there's a major battle that lies ahead. I love it that what seems impregnable, what seems impossible, what seems like a battle that could never be won stands the city of Jericho. The walls, according to history, were so thick that a chariot could ride on top of the wall. What does the Lord do for this young leader? Now, here's the first thing that I want us to see. It's not in your outline yet. This is all part of the introduction. The sermon's brief. The introduction is long. What does a young man do when he has passed away and he crosses over the Jordan River or is getting ready to cross over? How he must have felt. All this responsibility on his shoulders now of 2 million people. That's larger than a lot of cities, isn't it? What, maybe 6 times the population of New Milford, he's got 2 million people and he's in charge now. I think God is so gracious. He prepared this young man. He was under Moses' wing. Turn with me now, or you don't even have to turn. Look over to the last 3 verses of chapter 5. The manna had ceased. They were now eating. After crossing the Jordan River, they're eating of the fruit of the land. No more birds falling out of the sky. No more manna coming down from heaven. And I'm sure at that point they must have been thinking, well, this is better than Egypt, isn't it? We're not making bricks all day long and eating food. We're eating food right here in the land. It's a land of milk and honey. But there is a task that lies ahead. And that's the city of Jericho. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, when Joshua was in front of that thing that was impregnable, that obstacle that seemed insurmountable, that fort that probably made him tremble in his boots. And so he's looking up at Jericho. He's standing before Jericho. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a capital M stood opposite him with his sword in his hand, capital H. If your Bibles don't have capital H, would you put one there? I really get upset when I see translations or books that don't capitalize him, his, he, I. Well, I we capitalize anyway. A man stood opposite him with his sword drawn. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him, said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. It kind of reminds me of several years back when his mentor was standing by that burning bush. And the voice of the Lord came out of the burning bush. But here, we have what is called a Christophany. This is the Lord Jesus, the commander of his army, standing and talking with his sword drawn to Joshua. In chapter 6, we don't have time to read that, but if you want to read that this afternoon, it would be a good thing to encourage you. There's all the preparation for how they are going to destroy Jericho. Very unorthodox plan. The people of Jericho, they aren't going in or coming out of the city, the scripture tells us, because they are fearful of what these people are going to do to them. And they were to march around the city of Jericho once, every day, one time around the city, and they were to do that for 6 days. There would be 7 priests that would go before them, and they would be blowing the trumpets. And Joshua instructed them that they were to march ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. There would be a group of armed men in front of those priests and a group of armed men behind them. And then the people, 2 million of them, going around the city, the priests blowing the trumpets. What it must have been like on the top of the wall, people looking down and say, well, what a bunch of nuts here. They're not so bad. They're crazy. And the people were to keep silent. Listen to what Joshua instructed me. He says, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice. In other words, you not to talk. You're to just silently march behind the Ark of the Covenant, the armed men, and the priests. The 7 priests will be blowing the trumpets. Nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. And so for 6 days, they march one time around the walls of Jericho. They go back. They get up the next day. Go through the same routine, 6 days in a row. You ever get that kind of instruction from God where he just keeps telling you to do the same thing over and over and over again? But then there comes the 7th day. This is called perseverance, by the way. When God tells you to do something, keep doing it. Keep doing it until he tells you to do something different. And so on the 7th day and the 7th time around, chapter 6, verse 20, look there. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They began their entrance into the promised land with probably one of the most insurmountable things in front of them, and God supernaturally does a work here. On the 7th day, on the 7th time around, from a human standpoint, this battle strategy seems totally ludicrous, doesn't it? So many times God tells us things, and I know for me, I say, well, that doesn't make any sense, God. And I will talk my way out of it. But his way and his thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far his thoughts and his ways above our ways and our thoughts. Amen. And so for the next 75 or 76 years during the time of Joshua's leadership and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, there was victory after victory. Joshua's campaigns took him from the southern part of Israel all the way to the north of Galilee, which is about 120 miles. So if you look at this in terms of 50 miles wide at certain points, 120, 130 miles up to the north of the Galilee, this is 6,000 square feet. I mean, it's miles, excuse me, square feet, square miles. However, it is noted in chapter 1 of Judges that half of the tribes of Israel did not eliminate the enemies from the land. They did not obey God. They did not do what God had told them to do. They did not drive all of the inhabitants out of the land. And because of that disaster, because of that, it became a disaster for them because they began to believe in the false gods around them, intermarrying with them, making arrangements with them, working with them. So let's just now go through our text very quickly and find the things that are very important for our own knowledge and for our own growth in the Lord. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. top of my Bible says the incomplete conquest of Canaan. In the previous chapter, it's described where these tribes did not obey. And we come to chapter 2, and again we have the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to a land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Again, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus appearing. You might remember back in Genesis, we don't have time to go there, but chapter 18 of Genesis, where Abraham is getting older, Sarah is getting older, there's still no child, the child of promise hasn't happened, and three men show up where Abraham has his tent under the terebinth trees of Mamre. And if you go back there, you will see that it is definitely not an angel that is speaking to Abraham. The other two men are there with him, but it's the Lord speaking to Abraham, and Abraham falls on his knees and he worships because he knows it's the Lord. This appearance and many others are considered to be the pre-incarnate Christ. As we just saw here with Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army, the Lord himself instructed Joshua to take off his sandal from his foot, for the place where he was standing was holy. Here in verse 1, there's no doubt as to who the angel of the Lord is. And this is the first thing in your outline. He is the Redeemer. This is all about redemption. Look what he says to them. I led you up from Egypt, in verse 1, and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. This is all about salvation. This is redemption. He redeemed them. 400 years of slavery. Joseph had been provided to bring his family there, and Joseph dies, and the new king in Egypt decides, man, I got slaves here, and he puts them brutally to work. And God raises up Moses, and he delivers them from the bondage in Egypt. He takes them through the wilderness. He provides for all of their needs, and they come to the promised land, and he says, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to take every enemy that you have in front of you, and I will destroy this place. By the way, let me just say something about you. I know everybody here, at some point in a conversation, you've had somebody say to you, I don't want to know the God that would tell people to go in and destroy and kill men, women, and children, even animals. There's only one answer that you can give, and that is the sovereign knowledge of God that these people would never stop being evil. They sacrificed on an altar to Molech. This is like in the days of Noah, where every intent of man, every thought of man was evil. And God knew this about all of these Hittites and Jebusites and Canaanites and all the ites in that land. That's the only answer that you can give. And people may not accept that. You only begin to understand that when you understand evil and you understand the need for evil to be eliminated. This is not in my notes, but it just brings to mind what's happening with ISIS right now. There's only one way to deal with that. They are killing innocent people. They are killing Christians. And God will punish that. I believe he will punish it in the present, just like he did here, because of his knowledge. And so this is redemption. I caused you. In the Hebrew, I led you up from Egypt. It says, I caused you to come out of Egypt. I love that. And the word come up there is Allah, A-L-A-H. It's a verb meaning to go up, to ascend, to take away, to lift, to alter. How many of you realize that you've been altered? How many of you realize you've been lifted up out of what of the mire that you were in? Out of the miry clay, and he has set you upon the rock that he is. It carries with it the connotation of an upward motion. You see, I don't understand why people think that it was better, that they would want to go back to where they were, which was down there, when you've been lifted up here. Number two, and I brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. What a journey they had, right? But he brought them there. He took care of them on the way. The Lord brought them to the promised land. He fulfilled his word, his promise to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And the third thing he says, I will never break my covenant with you. Go back in your, did I put that in your notes? Genesis 12, 1 through 3? Go back there, the promise to Abraham, the final words of that promise, and in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. The Lord Jesus prophesied in that covenant. See, all of this really, if we really truly understand, all of this points to the new covenant, to our relationship with him. Lifting us out of the bondage of our sins, he brought us into his kingdom, which is the promised land. How many understand you're living in the promised land already? See, that was the only thing at the funeral that and by the way, we got there at 10 o'clock. We had to sit downstairs and watch it on a video. About 100, 150 people downstairs, and it was packed to the rafters. And the gospel was preached. And the realization that you are absent from the body, present with the Lord. But while you're here, you're already eternal. We don't have to fear death, do we? That's the covenant that he's made with us. And he will keep. He will never break his covenant. The covenant of his blood has redeemed us, and it will continue to redeem for years to come, days to come, until he returns, and even during the tribulation. A little bit of revelation here for you. There's going to be a remnant in Israel, and they're going to be preaching the gospel, and people are going to come to the Lord Jesus, so that when he descends his foot on the Mount of Olives, especially if you're Jewish, and you see that split and become a valley, what a moment that is. He keeps his covenant. All right, well, that's the verse 1. Look at verse 2. And you people, shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. I fear that many times, and I can express this from my own life, many times we have cheapened grace. We said the sinner's prayer, now we're saved. And we go about our lives and we don't have to fear anything because we've entered into that covenant. But there is a responsibility that has to be present. And we understand this in the natural, don't we? If you go to a company and you go to work there and you decide, well, I don't want to do what the boss says I have to do here and I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm very good. And I know a better way to do it than he does even. You know, that kind of thing. People get fired for that, don't they? We have a responsibility once we have been redeemed. And you shall make no covenant. If you go back into Deuteronomy, there is constantly Moses is talking about, don't make a covenant with those people. Don't intermarry. Tear down their altars. The Lord had instructed them to rid the enemy from the land. Chapter 1 of Judges, I already mentioned this, at least half the tribes of Israel did not take the responsibility. They did not obey God in regards to ridding the land of their enemies. There was a time would come when they would enter into marriage with them. They make all kinds of, perhaps many of them even sacrificed their children, I don't know. But they began to live like those around them who lived, who weren't believers. And see, what is the key issue? We find it right here in verse 2. But you have not obeyed my voice. See, that's our responsibility, folks. That's the key. When we disobey our righteous God, there are consequences. And I love how tender this is here. when the Lord speaks to them. And I believe his heart is broken here. He says, why have you done this? Why have you done this? You ever have that happen to you? You do something and it's really, you know that it's a wrong thing to be doing, and you hear this voice say, why have you done this? I am so glad when that happens quickly. So I don't get deeper and deeper and deeper into the way I'm going. So we have a responsibility. We've been redeemed. We have a responsibility to be obedient to those things that he's called us to do and to be. And the consequence comes now in verse 3. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. If you go back to Deuteronomy time and time again, Moses warned them. Not perhaps in those same words, but he warned them about what would happen if they disobeyed God and they entered into relationship with the enemy. And so God has a rebuke here. He has a reproach to his people, the third point in your outline. I want us to note that God in his love and mercy and fairness tells us what he is going to do here. I will not drive the enemies out. Very interesting thing, isn't it? I will not drive them out. Second thing, they shall be thorns in your side. How many of you are aware that a thorn in your side can be profitable to get your attention? Their gods, number 3, shall be a snare for you. There in Hebrew is mokesh, M-O-Q-E-S, mokesh. And it's anything that lures one to ruin and disaster. Anything. That lures us to ruin or to disaster. When we disobey God, he will get our attention, and we can either listen at this point and hear him or not hear him. And God's poignant question is clearly stated in this regard. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? It's as if that God's heart has been broken by their disobedience. But here's the beauty right now. He gives the rebuke. It comes what one can only hope for, the only solution, the only good result of conviction now comes. Look at verse 4. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. I want you to really understand who's speaking to them here, and go. I want to read verses 1 through 3 again. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal by Bochim and said, I led you. Okay? It wasn't an angel that led them. I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. I am who I am. It's the Lord speaking here. And as he speaks, and he gives them that harsh rebuke, repentance falls upon all the children of Israel. They were naked before the Lord. The Lord has shown them their sin. He has spoken to all of them. Everyone is at the meeting, by the way. There's nobody left out here. The result is they begin to weep over their sins. The place Bochim literally means weeping. And now we see the result of true repentance. Look to verse 5. 5 and also verse 7. Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. There is a renewal that takes place. when repentance comes, if you've been there, isn't it a wonder? Don't you feel God's arms wrapped around you? And that intimacy, that sin that has separated you from Him, that has made you turn away from Him, and now you repented, you wept over that, and there's a renewal that takes place, and you begin to lay your life. They sacrificed before the Lord, and they served the Lord. Sacrifice, sacrificial living, service to the Lord, renewal of relationship. Well, the renewal has a reward with it. Verse 6. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. They each possessed the land that was allotted to them. The promised land now becomes a reality to them. The lesson here is God's plan fulfilled through our obedience. As we sing in the old hymn, trust and what? Obey. For there is, say it with me, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to what? Trust and obey. See, a lot of times we can say, oh yeah, I trust God, He's sovereign, and He's my Savior, He's the one I love, and we understand that as parents, don't we? If our children say they love us, and then immediately they go and disobey us. Doesn't feel like much love, does it? And you see, we have a perfect Father who gives us, when He tells us something, it's because it's good for us. It may be difficult, but it's good for us. How many of you are aware that the good things that have happened in your life, the things that you have pursued, were most of them were difficult, weren't they, getting there? Some are in college or going to college or doing it online or whatever, and it's a lot of hard work, isn't it? But it's worth it in the end when you get that piece of paper to say you now have a master's degree, a bachelor's degree, a PhD, whatever it is. So they're living in the land, they're serving the Lord, as we read in verse 7. But there is a foreboding in these words of something that lies ahead. Look at verse 7 again. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. There's a little foreshadowing of something that is going to take place here. Joshua, their godly leader, passes away. All of the elders that have been faithful and have let the people know about God and reminded them about God's the journey that they'd had, the deliverance from Egypt, they're gone. They're dead and gone. And then something terrible happens. Verse 8, now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. They buried him within the border of his inheritance of Timnath, Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And this is the verse that I want to close with, and I want to talk a little bit about it. When all that generation, Joshua and all the elders and all that generation, had been gathered to their fathers, when they had died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. And the final R here is rebellion re-enters the picture. Oh, how sad the day that this takes place. And for those of you like myself who have moved away, have entered into rebellion, and you say, why did this happen? All of this is Jericho. This is all of these battles from the southern part of Israel to the north of the Sea of Galilee, all the victories that have been won. There have been disobedience. How many of you are aware that even sitting in this room right now, there are some of us that are disobedient? Amen? I don't know why I said amen. If you recognize that you're disobeying God, if you recognize that you're disobeying God, if you know you're disobeying God, then what aren't you at least tempted to do something about it? I want to suggest to you something here that I believe is very critical. And that is that there was a generation of people that came along, or even the generation before that generation came along, who were following a leader. How many of you are aware that in our culture today, people really get into following leaders? I've heard people say, well, you know, my teacher, my, I don't want to say, it almost sounds like my guru, you know. People love to follow somebody who is maybe very charismatic, and I don't mean that charismatic in the sense that we mean it as Christians, but they have a charismatic personality. They just exude charm. They exude promise. They exude the good life. They, you know, and people follow those teachers. I don't know about you, but I would have been following Joshua wherever he went. But not for the wrong reason, I hope. But it's very important to understand something here. When he passed away, when all of the elders that were with him passed away, a generation arose that did not know God, and they didn't know anything about the history. Let's bring this into the present. Let's get close to home here, all right? Many of us sitting in this room have prodigals in our life. And they grew up in the church, and they listened to the pastor, and they listened to the Sunday school teachers, and they listened to their parents. I did it all. Most of you, I've given you my testimony. In church 4 days a week, preaching on Saturday nights in a rotation with the young people. And was it within a short time, in 6 months to a year of being away, that I walked away completely. I turned my back on the Lord. And I began to make my own in the world. Isn't that what the culture teaches? Make your own way. I can do it. Just do it. I deserve. I. And it begins to be all about self. And the pitfalls of this are clearly seen. I didn't have this written, but I think we have referred to it already. Look at what happens. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So easy, and I can personally testify to it, and I'm sure, knowing some of your testimonies, it's very easy once you get out there and you're on your own. And you ask the question, if it happened to you personally, I've asked it many times, why in the world did I do that for 20 years? Well, the answer is found right here. I was out in the culture and I began to serve other people. See, it's not about idols like, you know, got a Baal over here and I'm sacrificing my children to that. How many idolatry can be things? It can be the good life, especially in America, and the good old U.S. of A. It's a wonderful life here. Well, it used to be. No, I'm just kidding. It still is pretty good, isn't it? I have witnessed in my years in the ministry and in my own household children that have said to their parents, I don't want you to talk to me about God anymore. I know some people that this Christmas, they were thanked by their son that they hadn't brought Jesus into the picture. They have two little ones that they do not want to know about Jesus. What a heartbreak that is. When your own children tell you, no, 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 we don't believe that way anymore. We don't want that here. And you see what's happened. If you turn the clock back, we have promoted that. And now we have whole generations, people in their 30s and their 40s that don't know. They were in church. But I can tell you that when I was away for 20 years, I very seldom ever thought about God. Now here's the beautiful thing. And I'm going to leave you with this. If they were in church and they heard the word, and that scripture says the word will never return to me void. The night that I came back, he brought me home. I began to remember scriptures. Tansy would say to me, you know, how do you know where that is? I would know what book it was in. That's the power of the Word of God. Now the other element that has to be added there, and listen to me carefully, is prayer. Most of you here remember the story of Jim Cimbala, and I'll close with this and one other story that was more recent, but you remember his daughter had gone so far away. She was living down in Miami. Jim Cimbala is the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, for those of you who don't know that. Godly man, a wonderful pastor, a wonderful preacher, writer. He came to the point where he said to his wife, I won't send her any money, I just can't deal with this anymore. She's living down in Florida. She's living with a drug dealer. Big time drug dealer. She's involved in all kinds of evil. And they're in a prayer meeting on that Tuesday night. You remember? If I'm repeating this, it's worth repeating because this is the issue, folks. They're gathered there, 800, 900 people on a Tuesday night for prayer. And they're all in little groups and they're praying. And a woman comes up to him with a little piece of paper, says, we must pray for your daughter. And he said, well, he went to one of the elders and said, I can't, these people are all praying. I can't stop them to pray for my daughter. And the elder looked at him and says, we must. And they begin to pray. And he says, you know what it was like? You ever heard a woman in travail giving birth? It was what the place was, just crying out to the Lord. Tuesday morning, he's upstairs and he's shaving in the bathroom and his wife comes up and says, you got to come downstairs. Your daughter's here. And he went down the stairs and she's on the floor in a pool of tears. She wraps her arms around his legs and she says, Dad, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me? The end of that story is that she's married and her husband and she are in ministry for the Lord. We heard the story of Anastasia, right? And I won't repeat the whole story, but a girl whose life was just from the time she was 3 years old, growing up, was just evil placed upon her. To the point where she was broken. To the point where she's in a psych ward in a hospital. And there's no hope for her there. And they're going to send her to a hospital where you live the rest of your days out. And her mother, who had been a hippie, now knows Jesus. And on that night when she's told that this is it for her, if I remember this story correctly, she's praying with other women for her daughter. And the next morning, Anastasia woke up and she is full of joy. She doesn't know why yet. I'm going to challenge you, brothers and sisters. Some of our children are out in the world. Some of them are miserable. Some of them are very happy. Some of them have idols, and they're worshiping other things, and God is important to them. But regardless of what end of the spectrum they are on, it doesn't matter. We need to pray. If you're a mother, a father, a grandfather, a grandmother, never stop praying. Don't let a day go by when you don't lift up these children, grandchildren to the Lord. Because a day is going to come when the angels in heaven will sing hallelujah and when we will be rejoicing like we've never rejoiced before. I said to you a long time ago, I'm looking for the day when the prodigals just come flooding in this room. I've talked to some of the prodigals who have said to me, oh, I can't be in a church with my parents. You know? Well, then fine. Let me challenge you to go to this church down the street. Your parents aren't there, but they're preaching the gospel there. You know what I mean? It's just another excuse that we use, right? Man, we can find so many excuses. But the greatest word I can leave you with today is our Redeemer lives. And He wants and He loves these children, even when they're out in the darkness. I am so aware after the Lord brought me home of the times that His presence was over me, protecting me, delivering me from, I wouldn't be here today. Yeah, right? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would have our hope restored in You. I pray, first of all, Lord, I pray that we would understand that we have been redeemed with the responsibility to trust and obey You. Forgiveness for the times that we don't. And we thank You that, Lord, that responsibility then, and You speak to us, and You rebuke us, and then the gift of repentance is there, and our relationship with You is renewed. I pray that You would keep us all from rebellion, Lord, because I know on a given day, on a given circumstance, the way I'm feeling, I can be rebellious. But Lord, even when that happens, I pray for the quickening of Your Spirit to bring about repentance and renewal in our relationship with You. Father, we lift up the prodigals to You this morning. And we pray for each and every one of them, Lord, whether they're down and out or whether they're up and high. I thank You that You can reach every one of them. And we pray for them even now that they would hear Your voice and that they would return, knowing, Lord, that You're going to embrace them, knowing that there's going to be a party in the church. Well, not too much of a party, because then they'll get, you know. But Lord, Your temple will be filled with love, that's for sure. So Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.